In keeping with our theme for the year of the life of Christ, we said we'd probably look at perhaps the gospel writers. We want to start that this morning looking at Matthew. Matthew is an interesting story, actually, and it's more than just a biography. There are things in it that hopefully we can learn from and can be beneficial for each of us, as has been mentioned in the prayer and announcements and several other things already this morning. I very much appreciate that. I want to ask a question, because it's getting to be that time of year. You've probably already gotten your interest earned statement from your bank, maybe, and you're going to be getting those tax documents. And what do you think of when you think the letters IRS? Now, we may have an IRS agent in the audience. I don't have a clue. We did in Florida when I was down there, so I had to be really careful. But the point is, you know, most of us, and we understand, and as Christians, we appreciate Romans chapter 13, the civil governments are ordained by God and that we should support them, even though a lot of what they do are not in accordance with the will of God. But regardless, so the Roman government wasn't either by any stretch of the imagination back in the first century. But the point is, we pay our taxes and we do that, and we do that to provide the services that the government provides for us, as in he is a minister, the government, to thee, the Christian, for good. And so we have law enforcement, we have fire protection, we have all of these things that those taxes pay for, and I understand all that, and teachers and education and all those things, but typically none of us really just get all fired up about the IRS. And if you ever get one of those letters that says, oh, by the way, we want to do an audit on you, so be at such and such on such and such a day at such and such a time, and some of you have probably had that letter, and you know, we're not real happy about it, but I doubt seriously that anybody looks at an IRS agent as a traitor to his people, to his country. See, in the days of Jesus, times were different back in the first century. Matthew was basically an IRS agent. He was a tax collector for the Roman government. The Jewish people looked upon Jews who collected taxes for, in their mind, this oppressive government. They looked at them as traitors to their people, to their nationality, to their territory, or to their country. And the way that worked is they would contact, somebody would get in touch with the government, and they would, you know, promise a contract like, I will collect, here's how much taxes this territory, this area is assessed to have to pay to Rome every year. And so someone would say, okay, I will pay this much. And and whoever gave them the best deal is the one typically that was awarded the contract. And then the way a lot of these tax collectors made their money is they overcharged the people. And anything that they could collect above and beyond what Rome said you got to send us went in their pocket. You know, and so that's how many of them got wealthy. They were pretty well-to-do, but they were looked at as traitors by their own people. And so, obviously, a system like that is ripe for corruption. It's open to extortion. And so you can imagine why the Jews literally hated tax collectors. They had sold out, in their opinion, to the Jewish enemies, and they were profiting from the misfortune of their own fellow Jewish brethren. So they didn't have a high social standing in Palestine in the first century. In fact, how many times in the gospel accounts do you read about tax collectors and sinners? Tax collectors, that's how they were looked at. Now, if you were an itinerant preacher who was trying to build an audience and wanted people in Palestine in the first century to respect you, to listen to what you had to say, to believe that you were in many ways above and beyond the normal, you know, way of life, and that you had a message from God, human wisdom would say the last thing you would want is to be known to pal around with a tax collector, much less ask one to be one of your main men. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He called Matthew to be one of his followers. And even more surprising, perhaps, is that Matthew accepted the call. And he got up from his table, if you will. He left what was in his day an extremely lucrative business to follow Christ. So let's start looking at Matthew from traitor to true. Let's look at his call. We already heard, as you heard read for you a moment ago, Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. The invitation was simple. Jesus just said, "Follow me." That was it. No promises, no, "I'll make you rich, I'll do that." Just follow me. No negotiations. You know, Matthew didn't come back and say, "Well, Lord, I tell you what, Jesus, I'll follow you if..." And then Jesus, no, I appreciate that, but tell you what, you do this. I tell you, I'll meet you halfway. No. It was just, "Follow me." And the response was immediate. He got up and followed him. It's a whole lot like Peter and Andrew and James and John had done earlier when Jesus called them. You remember from Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And when you go to the book of Luke and you look at Luke's account of Matthew's call, in chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Luke adds, "So he left all, rose up, and followed him." Now the invitation is the same. Just follow me. But the response that Luke gives, as opposed to Matthew talking about himself, a little more in depth. Luke tells us that he left everything behind and he got up and began to follow him. See, here's the thing with Matthew, and I'd never really thought about this till I was doing this lesson. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, same thing. Jesus said, "Follow me." Now he said, "I'll make you fishers of men, but follow me." And it says in both cases, for Peter and Andrew and James and John, immediately they left what they were doing and followed him. They were fishermen. Now, had things gone wrong, could they have gone back to being fishermen? Sure they could. In fact, after the crucifixion, what did Peter say at one point? "I'm going to go fishing." They could have gone back and made their living as fishermen just like they did before Christ called them. What about Matthew? Number one, when he left that tax table, who's going to hire him? All the Jews say he's a traitor. So that doesn't look real good on your resume. And then as soon as he departed from his position as a tax collector, you know what the Roman government was going to do. They weren't going to let it sit there and nobody collect taxes. They immediately were going to find somebody to take his place. When Matthew got up and left all, it was a life changing decision, most definitely. Because he had to know he could never go back. He would have been replaced, and to try to find a job among the Jewish people after being labeled as a traitor wasn't going to happen. Nobody's going to hire a traitor, and in their mind, a cheat. So for Matthew, this was a lifelong decision. And he made it right then. Now, I'm not saying he had never encountered Jesus before, nor am I saying that about Peter and Andrew and James and John. It would appear to be obvious that through the teaching of John the Baptizer and then Jesus himself, perhaps earlier, prior to things that we don't have recorded, they apparently knew who he was, or at least had an idea of what he was teaching. But the bottom line is, Matthew got up and left. And this is going to affect him for the rest of his life. And notice the very first thing that he does when he, after his call. Matthew chapter 9, we read verse 9, now look beginning at verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, and it could be because of Matthew's modesty. He doesn't tell us where this big feast took place, but Mark does. And so does Luke in Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Now it happened as he, talking about Christ, was dining in Levi, which is Matthew's other name, in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And then in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. The first thing Matthew did after he became a follower of Jesus was invite his friends to meet Jesus. Now, is that not something we can do? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? You know, I appreciate the song that Daniel led about Christ and different aspects of what we're looking at this year in his life. And, you know, but it is amazing to me that Matthew, he just gave up his lucrative job, and then at his own expense, he throws a big feast, a big meal, in his own house and invites people that he knows, which would be other tax collectors and those that the Pharisees would consider sinners. And then it's interesting that the Pharisees are trying right then already to drive a wedge between Jesus' followers and Jesus. So they don't go to Jesus, they go to his followers, they go to his disciples and say, why is Jesus eating with these tax collectors and sinners? Hoping to discredit him in the eyes of his disciples, but Jesus heard what they said. And so he answered. And he basically let them know in a hurry, that, look, I came to call sinners to repentance. Those that are well don't need a doctor. Doctors are needed by those that are sick. And he said, after all, you need to learn this principle anyway. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. The idea is these folks, they wanted to complain. Go to Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 30. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Excuse me. And their scribes, my voice, I don't know what in the world's going on with my voice. And then again in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13 that we just read a moment ago, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, these scribes, these Pharisees, particularly the scribes, the Pharisees also, they prided themselves on their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And yet Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, to try to teach them a lesson. They're so concerned about a whole lot of the traditions that they themselves had tacked on to the law of Moses over the preceding few generations. And they were concerned that, you know, you got to look right, you got to this, you got to that. Well, why is Jesus eating with? And he explained to them, look, these people need me. And if you notice in one of those passages we read, it said a lot of them followed him. The reason being is because Jesus is a friend to everyone. Now, I find it interesting when you look at his life, his closest friendships were with faithful followers, were with people that obeyed and appreciated God. You look, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, you look at the 12 apostles, you look at Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Those seem to be his closest companions, his closest friends, but he was known as a friend to everyone. In other words, he treated everyone in a friendly manner. He didn't approve of their lifestyle, but he didn't go around just condemning people. In fact, it's interesting as you look through the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, primarily, he saved the words of condemnation and complaining and fussing at them for the religious people of his day, not for the sinners. The sinners already knew they were sinners for the most part. And so his job, his responsibility, his desire was to let them know that you're loved. I love you. My Father in heaven loves you. Here's what you need to do to become one of my disciples. And left it up to them to make that decision. He was friendly. It bothered the Pharisees greatly. They were more concerned about their little nitpicky stuff than they were about mercy and compassion and caring about others. And so Jesus is trying to teach them even early on, you guys have got to change. Something's got to give. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus extends the invitation to follow him to every sinner. But the problem in his day and the problem in our day is that those of the human race that are self-righteous are not going to respond in a positive way to that call. Because, see, if I already think I'm okay, why do I need to reach out for anything else? And I've said this before, that if I'm standing up here, don't throw me a lifesaver. You know, don't throw me a rope. I'm not drowning. But if we're out on the river or out on the lake and you see me going down for the second or third time, please throw me a rope, do something, because I'll grab it. Because I know I need it. And that's the situation of so many people, particularly in the religious world today. We feel okay. We are self-righteous. We know we're all right. I don't need to listen to what Jesus has to say. I don't need to hear what you folks are sharing with me, what Jesus said, because I'm already okay. My church tells me so. And so they're not going to grab the rope. And sadly, the sad part is, so many of us in the religious world do not know when we're going down for the third time. We think we're standing on solid ground. And it's a shame. And that's why Jesus told his apostles that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would guide them in all truth, and he would convict the world of sin and righteousness. Have you ever tried to teach anyone, whether with Steve through Wall Bible School, in person, whatever it may be, until a person understands that he or she is outside Christ and consequently outside the blessing of salvation, what kind of change is going to be made? If you look at a lot, in fact, all of these scripturally based written lessons, whatever system it may be, Open Bible Study, Fishers of Men, World Bible School, whatever it may be, early on in that process, in those lessons, there are scriptures and questions and principles expressed to help folks understand you're lost. You know, people in this shape are lost. And without God and without hope in this world. And then the hope is offered. But until one understands that he's in trouble, he's not going to reach out for the help. So Jesus still calls to this day, just like he did then. Maybe not in person, but through his word. But just like it was with the Pharisees in the first century, with the majority of them, the self-righteous don't see the need and so do not follow. Well, what about us? What about how he calls me and you? We've looked at his call to Matthew and how Matthew just immediately dropped all of it, left his table, left his job, followed Christ. And I'm not saying we need to leave our job, followed Christ. And then immediately became evangelistic and invited all of his friends or a lot of his friends into his house to give them an opportunity in a more relaxed setting, not in the temple, not in the synagogue, in his house to meet Jesus and hopefully have their hearts open like his was so that they too would respond positively to the call. Jesus has called us. He extends that same invitation to us to follow him. That just as surely as he called Matthew when he was a tax collector, he calls us in whatever situation we find ourselves. And he calls to us today through the gospel. And one thing that we need to realize, and all of us need to realize, everyone needs to realize, Jesus does not call us to fix yourself first and then follow me. Now, that's not his call. That wasn't what he said to Matthew. He just said to one who was known, or at least believed by the majority of Jews, to be a traitor and a cheat and an extortioner, he simply said, follow me. Jesus is the great physician. As I come to him, he will heal me. How many times have we talked to people? And they've said, yes, I know, I see the truth. I see what the Bible is saying. I see what God wants me to do. But I need to get my life straightened out first. Jesus never called anybody to get your life straightened out first and then go to the doctor. No, he said, it's the people that need to be straightened that need the physician, not the ones that have already gotten fixed. I don't need to think that I've somehow got to clean myself up to perfection apart from Christ and then be obedient. It's not going to happen. It'll never happen. As surely as Jesus called Matthew when he was just an old tax collector, he calls me, he calls you, in whatever condition we find ourselves. And we need to respond to the invitation he gives us to follow him. And part of that favorable response that we learn from Matthew is to share Jesus with our friends. That's what he did. That's what we need to do. Or we can, like the Pharisees, respond negatively. Just, no thanks. But here's the bottom line. Jesus calls us. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Through his sacrifice on the cross, we know he gave his life for us. And through his gospel, he calls to us, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls from my yoke is easy, my burden light. That's Matthew, what, around 11, verses 28 through 30? And Matthew, who wrote that, ought to know what Jesus is talking about when he called him. He had a burden on him. Jesus helped take it off and made him a disciple. He knows what he's talking about. I realize it's inspired, but he still knows what he's talking about. He wants us to follow him. He calls us. We cannot deny that. So there are two responses. Either, like Matthew and Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and others in Scripture and the Gospel accounts, I will respond positively and follow him. Or, like so many of the Pharisees and Sadducees and others, I will respond negatively and not follow him. One thing I cannot do is respond neutrally. There is no, it's either a yes or a no. And if it's a, it's a no. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Can't tell you how many times I've studied with folks, and those that took the course know what I'm talking about. Draw out that illustration at question 18, lesson 2. List all the blessings of being in Christ on the right side. All the opposite things that are going to accrue to people who are outside of Christ. And then draw a line down the middle. And then you draw an arrow from outside Christ to inside Christ, and you write baptism on it. And then you ask them, now put an X on that card where you are right now. I can't tell you how many people have put an X on that line right down the middle. And of course, when that happens, I just very nicely say, well, you know, Jesus said you're either on this side or on that side. He said you can't be in the middle. So if you think you're in the middle, where are you really? And then they put it outside Christ. And then it's very simple. They say, what do you need to do to get into Christ? And they say, I need to be baptized. You want to do that right now? Are you prepared? Who do we call? Let's get down to the building. Water's in the baptistry. Who can I call? Can I call the preacher? Can I call the elder? And then it's done. But we can't sit on the fence. If I'm trying to sit on the fence, my answer is no, Jesus. I'm not following you. If my answer is, well, let me get some things straight, my answer is no, Jesus. I'm not following you. To decide to not decide is to decide that I'm not going to follow. To decide not to decide to follow today could be a mistake that carries with it eternal consequences. I can't guarantee that. Odds are there will be many more opportunities for everybody in this room. But then again, no one in this room can promise that. Only God Almighty could answer that question, if there will be or if there won't. But what I do have is an opportunity right now. Jesus walked up to Matthew at the collection table of a tax collector and said, "Follow me." And Matthew stood up, followed Jesus, and as far as we know, never looked back. He gave up his power. He gave up his influence. He gave up his material wealth to follow Jesus. He gave up everything to follow Jesus. And in his case, he could never return to that life, even if he wanted to. You say, well, does Jesus want me to give up my job? Not necessarily. Depends on what your job is, but not necessarily. What does Jesus want? Well, he still calls us, and folks, following Jesus today still has a price tag. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, I can continue with that job because I need to provide for my family. Paul tells Timothy that. I don't want to be considered worse than an infidel. However, if that is my primary objective, if anything in this life other than serving God through His Son Jesus Christ is my most important idea or goal or objective or characteristic, then I cannot truly be a disciple. So it still costs. But the blessings, oh my goodness. It's just like Jesus told that man we know as the rich young ruler, follow me and you'll have blessings in this life of family and friends and spiritual wealth and things you cannot imagine. But the young man turned away because he had a lot of stuff. I can't let my stuff rule the day. Jesus says, keep your stuff. He's okay with that. But put me above all of it. He's calling us. He's calling me. He's calling you today. What's my answer? If a response this morning publicly would help that answer be yes, then by all means, just come down front while we stand and sing.